The Gospel according to St. John, the 14th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. The Gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. It's the day of Pentecost, a day intended to ignite the spirit of the church. But as we embrace the full impact of this week's message, it sounds downright explosive. In just that brief passage of scripture from Acts, our senses are bombarded with all manner of events. We have a wind roaring into the room of the gathered disciples, flames of fire dancing upon the heads of the room's occupants, ordinary men from Galilee speaking in a host of different languages from all over the world, speaking about God's deeds of power. And if we weren't already on sensory overload, we're told later in this same chapter that in spite of the cries of amazement and the calls of mockery heard in the room that day, that Peter, the fisherman, preaches such a powerful sermon that 3,000 people are led to faith in Jesus Christ and are baptized. Wow. I don't know about you, but this lesson from Acts is one Mount Everest of a story. And yet today, as you and I encounter this message once again as 21st century disciples, our experience of the story of the Holy Spirit's presence seems a far cry from that of first century Christians. Today, probably the loudest sounds we'll hear might come from Rob at the organ. The only flames of fire we'll see are those that are on the altar, the candles. No one is crying out or yelping in our midst, although maybe I should wait till the end of the sermon. And the last baptism we witnessed here was maybe a month ago or so. The most dramatic movement in the room will probably be when the ushers sweep forward to get the offering plates. So how do we, and in this room of disciples, come to terms with an event chock full of power like that of the first disciples? Is it even possible for us as modern day disciples to recognize the presence and power of God's Holy Spirit in our midst? Well, we often speak of Pentecost as the birthday of the church, and we recall how the Spirit came to be among Christian believers through this event. But this sort of makes Pentecost seem like a one-and-done sort of thing, a commemoration of an event that took place long ago in the history of the church. Pentecost is intended to be a celebration of God's Spirit alive and active in our midst here and now. As we state in our baptismal service, you may recall these words, God's Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, the Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of joy in God's presence. It seems that where the Spirit is, there is power, transformation. Things happen. It's unfortunate we so often speak of the events at Pentecost as marking the coming of the Holy Spirit. To talk this way makes us think the Holy Spirit came into existence only on that day, the day of Pentecost. But our God, as we know him, is eternally Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Old Testament witness is filled with accounts of the presence of God's Spirit. The story of creation, God's Spirit moves over the waters. The accounts of the Spirit's empowerment of prophets like Isaiah, of kings like David. Yes, the scriptures make it clear that the Holy Spirit of God has been present in every age, revealing the truth of God's deeds of power to all people. There is one significant thing I want to uplift about that first Pentecost, though. For it was at that moment in time that the Christian church, the gathered people of God, became, for the first time, a Spirit-guided community. From the moment the Spirit of God entered that room like the rush of a mighty wind, the first followers of our Lord recognized God's Spirit as a source of day-to-day courage and power. They became conscious that God was at work in their world in a dramatic way. And they began living as if that power could make a difference in their daily lives. These early disciples began to realize there was power to meet life's challenges with God-inspired confidence and courage. I don't think it's too much to stretch the truth, and I don't think it's stretching the truth too much to say that today we also want the assurance that God's Spirit is at work in our world. Even more importantly, we long to be aware that God's power and strength is available to us. After all, if God could use a motley bunch of fishermen from Galilee as his disciples, just think what God could do with people like you and me. Tracy Bailey was a young man who discovered that God's power is still at work in the world. But it only came after Tracy had broken his parents' hearts and shocked his disbelieving community. The citizens of Goshen, Indiana, had been stunned to learn that Tracy Bailey, captain of the wrestling team, member of the student council, and straight-A student from a church-going family, had been one of the teens involved in some devastating vandalism that had occurred at the local high school. Tracy, you see, had fallen in with a group of unruly young people who used alcohol to fuel their frequent acts of petty theft and vandalism. One night, the boys in a drunken frenzy broke into the high school and tore apart whole classrooms. Tracy, along with his companions, were apprehended by local police, and the judge, wanting to hold Tracy and the others up as an example for those with similar spirits of rebellion, sentenced Tracy to a 5-year term in the juvenile offenders facility. Now, originally, this facility had been conceived of as a lesser form of incarceration, but it now held hardened criminals among them. While in prison, Tracy determined he would be strong. He would not bend an inch. He'd be tough and not admit defeat, no matter what. But during a stint in solitary confinement, Tracy happened to catch a sight of himself in the mirror, and the sight shocked him. He didn't just look hardened. Deadened was more like it. And he knew that that deadness would eventually find its way to his very soul. Thankfully, that one discerning look at himself began Tracy's transformation. All his toughness began to slowly melt away, and the tears began to flow as he prayed to God and admitted what he had become. Tracy didn't know how long he'd prayed, but he did know God had heard him. One of his guards approached him and offered to pray with him. Someone else gave him a Bible. Soon he joined a Bible study. And when Tracy was released early from his prison sentence, he worked a few months to pay off his debts and make restitution for his vandalism. And then he entered college and began studying for an education degree in science and math. Tracy wanted to pay back his debt to society by becoming a good role model. He would become a teacher. I guess you could say that Tracy made good on his goal. In April of 1993, Tracy Bailey attended a special ceremony at the White House where the president awarded him the high honor of National Teacher of the Year. Do such things really happen in our world? Tracy's story would suggest they can and do. God is alive and at work in our world. Regardless of who we are, what we have done, God's Spirit has the power to make changes in our lives. Where the Spirit is, there is power. But you know, there's something even more riveting for me about that story of the first Pentecost. You may recall, Pentecost happened a mere 7 weeks after Jesus' death, right before he ascended. Right after he ascended into heaven, the disciples were still afraid of what had happened to their Lord and what his death might mean for them. They were in Jerusalem, and these fearful disciples were doing little else but just waiting for some sort of divine sign, some guidance about what to do next, when suddenly the presence of God's Spirit became so real, so recognizable, so tangible, they were empowered to leave their hiding places and begin telling others about God's mighty acts. Do you know what's really so appealing? The authenticity, the honesty. Those first disciples were scared. They were vulnerable. They doubted. They were struggling to come to terms with a very demanding invitation from their Lord to go into all the world, teaching, baptizing, proclaiming the news that God had done. And they didn't always know what it meant to obey God. Can we relate? Nevertheless, in the midst of an honest, hard, disturbing, confusing life experience, that Spirit of God appeared. And the people of God opened themselves to the guiding power of that Spirit. Dear friends, it's hard to feel good at all times about a world racked with division and chaos and violence. It's hard to feel good about a world in which some people have so much wealth while others live in abject poverty. It's hard to feel good about a world in which random acts of violence really don't seem so random at all, but occur with an alarming rate of regularity. And frankly, in the face of such violence and injustice, it's sometimes very hard to believe that God reigns after all. That's why in our world today, we need honesty within the church. We need a church that doesn't just talk about some feel-good, lovey-dovey, being nice and happy sort of attitude. We need a spirit-guided church. A community of Christian people that recognize in the midst of life, strife, and chaos, the only power that can sustain us and lead us is the Spirit. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a part of a church that expects me to put a nice big smile on my face and pretend I feel good about all people and all things. I want to belong to a spirit, authentic, guided community where people commit themselves to asking the hard questions, where folks are willing to make a searching inventory of what it means to live in the world as a follower of Jesus, but not allow themselves to be shaped by the world and its values. I want to belong to a spirit-guided community that calls each of us into service despite our conflicts or differences, despite our limitations, despite the sin and suffering in our world. I want to belong to a spirit-guided community where people believe and act as if God's Spirit is alive and active here and now. I want to belong to a spirit-guided community like this one that recognizes that where the Spirit of God is, there is power. Friends in faith, such a community can be a reality if we open our heart, our mind, and our spirit to respond to the power of God working within us. And to that, I say, come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen. I invite you to stand with me now and confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.